According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. Psalm 119 is our text, has been our text now for several weeks. Does your Bible automatically just open up there to Psalm 119? Or did it automatically open to 1 Corinthians? That's probably where it goes. But Psalm 119 in the Old Testament. We gave three sessions of introduction to the overall psalm. And we have then been going through, strophe by strophe, through the text. 8 verses at a time. Each strophe is a stanza, or each strophe is itself a unit comprised of successive letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It would be like you or I trying to sit down and compose a poem, and each stanza will have 8 lines, and the first stanza begins with the letter A. The second stanza, every line begins with the letter B. We'd probably do okay till we got to X or Q, I don't know. We'd struggle with some of those letters. Well, that's what we have here in the Hebrew text, from Aleph to Tav. And we are ready this morning for the Tav strophe in verses 169 and following. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. All right, the Tav strophe concludes the most impressive poem that's ever been written in the history of mankind. And that is, I'm standing before you as the anti-poet. As far as if God ever designed a human being in the history, we've got 6,000 years of human history, and if there has ever been a human being less poetic than your pastor, I highly doubt it. See? And yet even the anti-poet that I am, I have come to fall in love with these verses and with this chapter. I've come to recognize the psalmist himself was a man after God's own heart. Not David himself, but Davidic in his dedication to Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God of Israel. All right. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Ask him to guide our thinking as we examine his words. Shall we pray? Mighty Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness, and we thank you for this study you've blessed us with. We've been examining each strophe, each stanza, week by week, and Father, the beauties just keep coming. They keep being unfolded week after week after week. We pray this morning as we examine the final 8 verses, as we examine the conclusion, I pray, Father, that we can look at the entirety of this work, that we can recognize what the application is for our own stewardship and our own generation, and that, Father, we might develop a love affair, an intimacy, even as the psalmist did. Father, we want to be an imitator of him, and we know we have much more available to us than he ever had. So, Father, open our eyes to understand the beauty of this text and convict our hearts to make the application. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. What is a Tav? Before I get into that, though, let's give you a summary statement for these verses. Believers live one day at a time as lost sheep in daily need of God's Word. Hopefully you have the notes. The notes are available in your bulletin, or that you received one on your way in. If not, you can follow the screen and pick up your notes on the way out. Believers live one day at a time as a lost sheep in daily need of God's Word. And we can look to this as a conclusion, but we're going to see that not only is the psalmist tying things together as a conclusion, but he is also looking forward. He realizes today is the last day. He's reached the end of his alphabet. If he was indeed a captive on the death march to Babylon, he's reached the end of his death march. He's reached his destination. But in any event, whether or not he's a captive or regardless, he has concluded the alphabet. He has concluded the 176 verses of his love worship to God the Father. And yet he knows tomorrow's another day. He's looking forward to tomorrow. Believers live one day at a time as a lost sheep in daily need of God's Word. When I see his conclusion, when he uses verse 176 to call himself a lost sheep that has gone astray, I just throw up my hands and say, goodness, all of us are lost sheep that have gone astray. If a believer with this intimacy and this devotion and this daily dependence is a lost sheep that's gone astray, what am I? See, because I know that my devotion is far less than his devotion is. And yet, he calls himself a lost sheep who has gone astray. So we'll examine that. We need the Word of God on a daily basis. We need an intimate prayer life on a daily basis. Now, what is a tav? A tav is a mark. A mark, a sign, or a signature. As the Hebrew tav, actually, in the Aramaic block script, is a little bit different than what the original Paleo-Hebrew was or what the Phoenician tav is all about. What came to us through Greek and on into English as a T, as just a mark, or even a cross, like in the English capital letter X, see, or the Greek chi. The tav is a mark. It was used in place of a signature for those that were not literate enough to inscribe their own name. They could just make their mark, which was a great big X. And even on into fairly recent times, a mark, an X, could be used in place of a signature to someone that was illiterate or to someone that was not able to inscribe their entire name. They would say, make your mark. All right? The tav is a mark, sign, or signature. In the agricultural world or in the world with flocks and herds and so forth, you could think of it as your brand. All right, here we are in Texas. I'm not a native Texan, but I understand the concept that ranchers would mark their cattle and their horses and whatever else. They'd put their mark on the animal there as their brand. So the psalmist humbly recognizes himself. He is a lost sheep. But he's not so worried about that because he knows what mark he bears. He knows who his shepherd is. He knows that he may be a lost sheep, but the good shepherd will bring him back. He may be a lost sheep, but he's a lost sheep who bears the mark of his shepherd, and so nothing else matters. And that's the confidence that each one of us can claim day by day in the angelic conflict. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know who's in charge. We know that he's going to take care of us and it and tomorrow and everything else that takes place. Now, Tav is also unique in that it contains the prayer commands, the most prayer commands of any of the strophes up till now. Way back when we gave you the introduction to this study, we pointed out there are 83 imperatives in this text. 83 commands, what we call the prayer imperatives, where the psalmist is telling God what to do. And we discussed that. Doesn't that seem presumptuous? Doesn't it seem a bit highfalutin on our part? Who do we think we are to tell God what to do? And yet he urges us to do that. He invites us to do that. He created the prayer mechanism by which we can do that. And the way in which we tell God what to do is when we cite his promises back to him. And we have patterns for this throughout the scripture, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Abraham told God what to do. Moses told God what to do. David told God what to do. Elijah told God what to do. All of these men were great men of prayer that had an understanding of God's word. And so they weren't telling God what to do based on their own sovereignty. They were telling God what to do based upon what God had promised. God tempted Moses. He said, all right, Moses, stand back. I'm going to blast these people and start over with you. And Moses said, stop right there, Lord. You can't do that. Why not? Because Moses was putting his foot down and Moses was telling God what to do? No, because God had made promises about the nation of Israel. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, all the tribes had a purpose. And Moses was correct. He says, you know, if you wipe them all out and start over with me, Moses was just one little old Levite and the other 11 tribes would have been exterminated. And Moses told the Lord, he says, you can't do that. You can't wipe out all those other tribes. Jesus as well had the confidence in his prayer life before the Father to give the Father commands. He told the Father, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your name as a command. So There are 83 of them total, and you've got a handout in one of the appendixes, I think it's Appendix B, that charts all 83 of your prayer imperatives. Well, 10 of them appear right here in Tav. Tav serves as a resounding conclusion. In the English, 6 of them are starting with the word let. The English word let begins these verses. Let my cry come before you. Let my supplication come before you. Let my lips utter praise. Let my tongue sing. In other words, he has given God the order, but the order is for God to extend permissive will for these ministries to occur. For God to permit them, to let them see. These are clearly prayer commands that acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Anytime we order God around, do we thwart his sovereignty? Of course not. But we are calling upon him within his sovereignty to permit these things to take place. All right. We need to develop this prayer life ourselves. I could pray, dear Lord, let me get through this hour. Let my voice continue to the end of this hour. And however much coffee that takes, we'll brew another pot if we have to. It's the same story every allergy season, apparently. All right. Third point of study. The Tav, we're not specifically looking verse by verse yet. I'm still giving you three overall concepts for these 8 verses. This verse also addresses the matter of praise, like we talked about last week in the Sheen strophe. The praise of Sheen is doubled in Tav. This whole psalm has been filled with praise, and yet the word itself, the halal that underlines, hallelujah, we have not seen halal until the Sheen strophe. And halal shows up in verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. And we asked last week, how many times a day do you stop to praise the Lord your God? How many times a day do you stop to acknowledge his glory and praise him for it? See, do you pray 7 times a day? And it's not about a legalistic number that you have to mark off your calendar and tick it off like you're keeping track of your calorie counting or something. It's just a matter, a principle that we are praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you can view all of Psalm 119 as a praise, but the word halal has been reserved. And halal does not show up until Sheen, until virtually the very end. And halal shows up once in Sheen and twice in Tav, between the verbs and the cognate nouns. All right? So the praise of Sheen is doubled in Tav. Look at verse 171 and verse 175. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. The goal in becoming more mature in doctrine is not to become a walking know-it-all. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, remember? The goal, the reason why I want to have greater doctrinal understanding, so that I can be equipped to praise him in greater degrees, to greater depths, with a greater understanding. And then verse 175, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Help me to do what? Help me to praise you. All right? Why are we even here? Why does he allow us to remain on this planet? Daily our role is to praise him. So the praise of Sheen is doubled in Tav. We link the Sheen and Tav strophes into a strophe pair. All 22 of these are linked together in 11 strophe pairs. And the Sheen-Tav prayer concludes the entire composition. And it concludes with a theme of praise. Just like the book of Psalms concludes with a theme of praise. The last 5 Psalms, 146 through 150, are the Hallelujah Psalms of praise the Lord. We'll see some of those here this morning. And so the psalmist concludes his Torah Todah, thanksgiving for doctrine. The psalmist concludes his Torah Todah with a twin Tahilah. And no one's going to appreciate that except Glenn and the Hebrew students. All right. But the twin praise that picks up there in verse 171 and 175. Now, verse by verse by verse, what is the psalmist saying as he completes his Tav composition? Praising the Word of God, of course, because he praised the Word of God through the first 21 strophes. He praises the Word of God again here, but he starts with prayer. You see the prayer reference in verse 169, let my cry come before you? That is, let my prayer have an audience in your throne. Let my prayer have a direct connection. Likewise, verse 170 is a prayer verse. My supplication, come before you. So we got two verses of prayer, and we got two verses of praise. Let my lips utter praise. And verse 172, let my tongue sing of your word. Are you catching that? See, if a non-poet guy like me can catch that, anyone here can catch that. You got my cry in verse 169, my supplication in verse 170. You see the twin prayer items at work there? You've got lips in 171, tongue in 172. Make sense? All right. His hand in 173 and his salvation in 174. All of these verses there are paired up in this wonderful way. All right. A primary focus for mature prayer life is for a deeper understanding of Bible doctrine. Primary focus for a mature prayer life. And we clearly have this prayer life in view in verse 169 and 170. And his cry is for the understanding. He's not praying for his health requests. He's not praying for his earthly needs. He's not praying for money. He's not praying for marriage. He's not praying for transportation. He's not praying for all the normal things we think about in terms of prayer requests. Give me understanding according to your word. His prayer life has centered and focused first and foremost on a deeper understanding of Bible doctrine. A recognition that wherever he is in his growth, there are further depths he needs to plunge into. And he knows he's not there yet. To me, this was the key to Solomon's wisdom. And I selected some scripture references there in 1 Kings that we can see the pattern that Solomon exhibited. And we want to learn from Solomon's example when Solomon did right. And then, of course, we want to flee like the Dickens from Solomon's failure when Solomon went off the deep end. And this is the idea in terms of wisdom. What does it say in Proverbs 2? My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. It's got to start, first of all, with the humility before the Word of God. To say, my ear is tuned, my heart is inclined. I am here this morning, and the Word of God is going to minister to my soul. And I need to submit. I need to obey. It's not the opinion of man. It's not just some pastor with his opinions and trying to make me feel happy about my life. This is the living and abiding Word of God, and I must submit to His authority because my soul needs it. That's making your ear attentive and inclining your heart. For if you cry for discernment, is that the cry, boo-hoo cry? No, this is the prayer request cry. This is the demanding cry where you make a demanding prayer to the Father. Father, give me discernment. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. That's what the psalmist is doing in verse 169 there in Tov. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. This is why our children grow so much in the Lord. Because they actually have the humility to receive it as the Word of God. And our Sunday school teachers are back there ministering, and the Word's going forth, and the lessons are designed for their age level where they can take in the doctrine, and everything is designed, and they learn it. And it's beautiful. Adults don't give them the credit for what they're really learning. Come Wednesday morning, the Life of Christ series, and you'll see Jesus brings a child, sit the child on his lap, and say, copy this kid. Humble yourself like this child. Because the disciples were too busy arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. So he plops a kid on his lap and he says, copy this kid. That's Wednesday morning. All right. So we go to him in prayer. We open every Bible class in prayer. Why do we do that? Well, you confess your sins, sure. You don't want to be out of fellowship sitting in Bible class. But secondly, humbling yourself under the authority of God's Word. Crying to Him for discernment. Father, show me what I need to see in this Bible class. Now, Solomon's our example of wisdom, and we think of him as a great man of wisdom because he asked for wisdom, right? But how much wisdom did he have before he made that request? He was already a wise man before he made that prayer request and received the super wisdom that he received. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David is on his deathbed, and he's giving him his instructions and whatever when, you know, there's some change of command that has to take place when a king is getting ready to die and his son is going to become the next king. And so David's on his deathbed, and he's giving these words to Solomon. And he says, so act according to your wisdom. Solomon already had wisdom. He was raised by David and Bathsheba. He was grounded in doctrine from his childhood. He hasn't had the great prayer request yet. God hasn't infused within him yet the maximum wisdom that that a believer has ever received on this planet. But he's already a wise man prior to that infusion. Likewise, verse 9. Now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man. Solomon's going to take care of the loose ends that David left unresolved by the end of David's life. But he's already a wise man. And so when he makes his request over in chapter 3, he's already wise, but what is he saying? He's not wise enough. He has an understanding of doctrine, but what does he need? A deeper understanding. See, this is why, in my mind, a believer who has the adolescent believer is the one that's in the most danger. Because he's wiser than the babe, but he's not as wise as he needs to be. And typically, in the pride of adolescence, he's not as wise as he thinks he is. All right? And it's pretty interesting when you announce, for example, we're going to start a basic series. The baby believers are all excited. And the mature believers are also excited. Because they know they're going to get more out of it than they've ever gotten before. It's the adolescent believers that go, oh, basics? I don't need basics. Why are we going back through basics again? Because you need it more than the babe does. You got what you got at the babe level, but you need to go back and get it now at the adolescent level so you can reach the point where you think you already are, because you're not there yet. So Solomon says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. He's already a wise man. We saw that twice in chapter 1. And now chapter 2, now he's asking for more wisdom. And so God does. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And so in verse 12, he says, behold, I've done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. The unique human being in the history of humanity, in terms of governmental wisdom. Now, did that extend over to marital wisdom? No. And I think it keeps us, if the wisest man that ever lived plunged into the evil that he plunged into, right? 1,000 women. All the idolatry and all the, I mean, it's not just the women, it's the idolatry that went with the women. Sacrificing on the high places and the serving on the idols and all those other things. And he did that with his wisdom. So what do you and I expect? Let's acquire wisdom. With our wisdom, let's acquire understanding. But by all means, let's never depart the fear of the Lord. That will pervert. Look, Satan was the wisest of all the angels. And we're told that he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor in Ezekiel 28. So we have the call for wisdom here. The primary focus in the mature prayer life is for a deeper understanding of Bible doctrine. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. A secondary focus for a mature prayer life, when we look at verse 170, let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word, is for that deeper doctrine to produce a daily deliverance. What are you going to do with the doctrine you receive? Are you going to live it? Are you going to live it on a daily basis? Let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word, a daily deliverance. Today I want to walk in the light. Today I want to encounter every stumbling block with my armor on and my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ so that I don't get tripped up by the snare, so I don't react to the people test, because it's not a people test anyway. It's not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. So the secondary focus for mature prayer life, notice again, it's not health. Money, marriage, children, boss, workplace. I'm not standing before you telling you you can't pray for those things. But do they come first? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that all these temporal life circumstances and details can then be taken care of? there's anybody that ever needed a daily salvation, a daily deliverance, it was the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And so I give you a string of scripture references in Jeremiah that go with this request. From chapter 1 to chapter 15, chapter 39, chapter 42, and the daily need for salvation, for deliverance. That's not eternal life salvation, of course. It's the daily salvation. I want to walk in the light today. I want to be delivered today from my own sin nature, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, see. The Lord tells Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Constant prayer life, Father, keep me in this intimacy. Keep me in the recognition of your presence. I'm your sheep. I'm marked by your brand. See, Jeremiah had an intimacy like the psalmist in Psalm 119. "So do not be afraid of them. I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Verse 19, "They will fight against you." If somebody led you to Christ and told you about this flowery beds of ease and kind of a millennial approach to Christianity, they lied to you. The Christian way of life is not a life absent conflict, absent adversaries. When you accepted Christ, you were transferred from darkness into light, and now this world hates you. "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. There again, deliverance. In chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, and these are just reminders. I don't have to dwell on them a whole lot this morning, but the reminders that the provision is there. If God is for us, who can be against us? The promises that we can claim on a daily basis. Like when Pastor Ralph was in town, he was telling us, you know, just cite the battle is the Lord, and Jesus wept, and whatever other scriptures come to your mind as a part of your armament. "I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you," declares the Lord. "So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent." Those are the adversaries. Chapter 39, "I will deliver you on that day." On that day. You ever notice how the timing of the Lord is perfect? We're usually pretty impatient. I want the deliverance right now, today, no more problems. But the test is designed to go a little bit longer. The test is designed to run its course. And when the day is called for, the deliverance will be there. Finally, chapter 42. "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." Remember, Jeremiah was the prophet who saw Jerusalem come crashing down around him. Daniel and Ezekiel are already carried away into captivity. They're already part of the remnant that's preserved in safety in Babylon. Jeremiah was actually in the city when it fell, and nearly everyone was put to death. Jeremiah wasn't. He was spared, but almost everyone else was put to the sword. So these are the prayer focus. You start with I want a deeper understanding of the Word of God, and I want to live it on a daily basis. Deliver me from the snares. Deliver me from the snares. Additional prayer items include seeking God's permission for a communication ministry. Let my lips utter praise. Divine permission for a communication ministry. Use me as a communicator. Use me as a communicator. Whether your gift is a pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, exhorter. We have quite a few communication gifts. But even if you don't have a communication gift, can you still speak? Can you still be ready to give an account to any who might ask? Of course. And you're supposed to. Every one of us is supposed to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And so, when are those doors going to be open? When are those doors going to be opened? Let my lips utter praise. Why might God close that door? Why might God not allow you the opportunity to testify of His glory? Well, what if you're not a believer that's oriented to a deeper understanding of doctrine? What if you're a believer that's not oriented to living the Word of God? What if you're not oriented to the Father's plan? What if you're not delivered on a daily basis? What if you're plunged into realms of sin every day? If you're a loser in the angelic conflict and a baby believer that has trouble staying in fellowship more than 2 minutes at a time, what kind of open door speaking opportunities do you think the Father's going to place before you? See, in a lot of respects, we end up being the wrong kind of testimony. And so the Father says, no, I can open that door for you to speak. Not until you're prepared. Now, this doesn't mean that you do everything right. This doesn't mean that you're sinless. But it means that you keep short accounts, you confess where you need to confess, you get back in fellowship, and now that you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, you are equipped, and you can testify. And it's not about bragging about how wonderful you are, it's about testifying how gracious God is who forgives. See, when David confessed his sin with Bathsheba, he knows that it's an opportunity for him to now communicate. He has an opportunity to share. He has an opportunity to warn others when he sees some other knucklehead looking to get involved in some kind of adultery or some kind of idiocy. All right? Psalm 51 is this great confession. When he talks about, restore to me the joy of your salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. David knows that when he's confessed and restored to fellowship, that he will be equipped to be able to teach others and warn them about not following in his example of adultery. The nightmare that the whole Bathsheba thing became. He says, deliver me. Then my tongue will joyfully sing your righteousness. Through the same attitude that the psalmist has in Psalm 119. He's praying for a ready tongue. He's praying for deliverance so that his ready tongue can communicate and sing. Open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. And it goes on. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. If you think about that verse and chew on it this coming week, the ready tongue requires what? Doctrine. You've got to have an understanding of the Word of God. Or how ready is your tongue going to be? The tongue of a disciple, that's a student, that's a learner, that's someone that's humble to keep learning the Word of God. So again, there's the desire for communication ministry, but it's grounded in being a student first. In the Armor of God passage in Ephesians, Paul says, keep your own armor on so that you can pray for me and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. So, Paul needs prayers for utterance? Yeah, we all do. Everybody does. Paul just can't get prideful to say, oh, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm going to have a great sermon next Sunday morning. No, he wants the Ephesian believers armored up in their armor in fellowship praying for him that utterance can be given in the opening of his mouth. Open door opportunities to present it, and fruitful, effective communication once the open door ministry is presented. I hope that, you know, members of a Bible church don't just come week after week after week to become, sanctified know-it-alls, walking Bible encyclopedias, you know. We've worked hard in the last couple of weeks to outline Alpha to Omega, to give you all this great teaching on the millennium and the fullness of time and eternity future and resurrection. That stuff is great. Are you equipped to share it with others? To teach others? To encourage others? Are you praying that an opportunity might be there for your lips to speak? That communication ministry may be a music ministry. I enjoy our music ministry. I enjoy those who sing, those who can, those that the Lord has equipped and blessed. I usually am categorized in the joyful noise department rather than the singing department. But there is a ministry there, but it's supposed to be a ministry that communicates. I love the old hymns, not because I'm a funky, fuddy-duddy old traditionalist, right? And, the day we toss our hymnals is the day I get carried out feet first. I'm going to sing out of hymnal for my entire life on this planet.
All right? Why? Those songs have content. Absolute content. Now, am I opposed to more modern stuff? No. Not out of hand. I don't reject anything out of hand. There's some wonderful modern stuff that's available, but it's stuff that has content. Now, the mindless stuff, the 7-Eleven hymns or 7-Eleven songs, you know those are, right? Seven words, repeat them 11 times. The 7-Eleven songs, what content do they have? It's just this mindless mantra to whip up some kind of a emotional state. Forget that. If it doesn't communicate, it's not of God. God's a communicator. These songs are supposed to be communicating. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. You've got all the Old Testament passages dealing with music and singing and how edifying they can be. Look forward to meeting Hananiah sometime, chief of the Levites in charge of the singing. He gave instruction in singing because he was skillful. That's wisdom. Asaph and Jeduthun and Heman, under direction of the king, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. I actually saw some tambourines in worship over in the Philippines. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. I don't think it would work here, but it sure worked over there in a godly way. Edifying, communicating. Psalm 33, sing for joy to the Lord, you His righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. We should be singing and praising and communicating with our music. If the music doesn't communicate, we want no part of it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Of course, you got Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your hearts to the Lord. It's supposed to be communicating to one another. It should speak to us as we sing these hymns together. That's letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Richly dwelling within you. It's not, we're not just cold, dead, academic. Take in doctrine, fill your notebook. It's supposed to live richly within you. It churns away, it gurgles. It's like, you know, some meals that actually last longer than the time you're sitting there. Because in the hours to come, they still your stomach just starts churning and gurgling, and you wonder if it's alive down in there somehow. That's what doctrine ought to do. Because you've taken it in, you've ingested it, you've chewed on it, and it's supposed to richly dwell within you and spring forth and draw application. There's even a passage in James that addresses this. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. The proper role of music in a local assembly. The last points here, 8 through 11. The psalmist is ready for his new ministry. You think, goodness, he just concluded 22 days of this death march. He's in the conclusion of this psalm. He's worked his way from Aleph to Beth to Gimel all the way to Tav. And now what's he talking about? Help? Let your hand be ready to help me? You mean there's more to do? Tomorrow's another day? What's he going to do starting tomorrow? The psalmist is ready for his new ministry, and he knows that the Lord is ready to keep on helping him. To keep on helping him. The Lord's brought him this far. See, the problem, you and I get lazy. Human beings are lazy. The consequence of the fall. And we get content. We rest on our laurels. We reach a point. We go, all right. Lord saw me through that. Now I'm ready to coast or retire or stop working or stop struggling. No. He saw you through that. Yes. But all of that was designed to do was equip you for what's coming next. And then He'll see you through that. And that will equip you for what's coming on the other side of that. You're never done until glory. Hugh Hatley is done. We praise the Lord for that. And He's now seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. The rest of us have work to do. And so he's looking forward. I think it's just a beautiful pattern for us to apply. Lord saw us through this. What's next? Your hand is ready to help me. And we know that. You got the battle is the Lord's from 1 Samuel 17:47. Thought I clicked it. He will give you into our hands. Here's little runt David, 10 years old, 12 years old, however old he is, shouting at the giant Goliath, saying the battle is the Lord's. He's already killed lions. He's already killed bears. This 10-year-old kid, 12-year-old kid. Can you imagine? And is he resting on his laurels there? No. The Lord helped him with a lion. The Lord helped him with a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to be no different. The Lord's going to help him. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. 1 Chronicles 4, Jabez. Oh, I'm out of time. I thought we were going to get into the prayer of Jabez this morning. It's just those two verses, folks, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. That's it. And it is entirely mysterious how he's even connected, because it's given in a genealogy of Judah, but he's disconnected from those genealogies. Mysterious Jabez. I think I'll write a book and make millions. No. Indeed, it's for blessing, but our blessing may not be temporal life financial blessing. 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all his horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. If Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, is on your side, why are you worried about the demons on his side? With him is only an arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. It's like the song, Stand Up for Jesus. That verse that says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These wonderful promises in the Bible that have Mrs. Newton's name right there in the... How many of our promises and our scripture memory verses the are celebrating surely? Now, if he's the God who cannot lie, why does he use words like surely? Think about it. He takes vows, he takes promises, and he declares his truth with a certainty. So this psalmist is looking forward. He's drawing his composition to a conclusion in Tov. But he knows there's more work to do. And he knows that God's help is going to be there for him. Point 9, we key in on obedience. Obedience to the Lord and fulfilling his plan for your life sustains or supplies all the delight that we could ask for in time. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. See, he's looking forward. There's more work to do. God's going to help him. And he's finding his delight in the Word of God. He's taking his pleasure, his daily pleasure, in the Word of God. What an opportunity. What is it that gives you pleasure in life? How often does that come around? If your pleasure is in doctrine, it's a daily pleasure. If your pleasure is something of this world, well, it may come and it may go. Everybody's all excited, you know. Of course, my season's over. Baseball is complete. World Series is the high holy days of the baseball priesthood. And you want to know something? You know, a month later, you have to scratch your head and say, now, who was it that won the World Series again? And who did they beat? You know, try to remember from year to year. What is your delight? What do you look forward to? Does it come around once a year? Does it come around every so often? Does it come and go? Yeah, you know, you're a school teacher, so you're living for the summer. Okay, great. Have fun. When the summer's going to end, and you're going to go back to the school again. And then you muddle through and get ready for the next summer. And you live in these cycles. What is it that's your delight, and how often does it come around? And how quickly does it come and go? I think the psalmist here gives us the greatest answer. Bible doctrine, the Word of God needs to be our delight. And it can be our delight every single day. 7 times a day we can praise Him. Day after day after day we can be living the Word of God and it can be our delight. I don't have notes, additional notes on delight because we gave them to you way back in the Gimel strophe. If you go back to your Gimel page, Aleph Beit Gimel, and look at point 7 in your Gimel notes, you got some principles there on delight, on what becomes our delight. Why do we live? Why do we even breathe? It's so that we can praise the Lord. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. This is why we're here. We're here to praise. There's other things, of course. There are other things along the way. But ultimately, the Father is glorifying the Son, and we're supposed to be a part of that in our worship and praise for Jesus Christ. I don't have time to take you through Psalm 148 or Psalm 150, but everything is supposed to praise. Heavens, angels, sun, moon, and stars, everything is supposed to praise. Animals? My suspicion is that in the millennium and on the new earth, the animals are going to be praising. I think the animals spoke before the fall. That's just my theory. But Adam and Eve didn't seem to be too shocked at the talking serpent. I think that the animals were communicators before the fall. And they will be again. When there's peace between the lion and the lamb and all of that. The donkey spoke. Right? But they're going to be praising Him. The angels are going to be praising Him. All of creation. Dragons, in verse 7. Sea monsters. Creeping things, beasts, cattle, winged fowl, trees, speaking the praise of Jesus Christ. So Hallel is your name for praise, the verb Hallel, the exclamation of Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallel gives us our proper name-word association. Hallel speaks of praise. Became one of the leading scholars to the rabbis. One of the leading Jewish scholars. The school of Hillel was the dominant school there in Christ's time. You want to know something else? Hillel was also the proper name of Satan before he fell. Everybody gets all wrapped up about Lucifer because Lucifer comes from the Vulgate. But the Hebrew text, forget the Latin for the moment, the Latin Vulgate called him Lucifer, light-bearing one, shining one, but the Hebrew text has Hillel ben Shachar. It's an interesting name. What was Satan's role before he fell? Why was his pride such that he could no longer praise the Lord Jesus Christ and he was so caught up in praising himself about how glorious he was? Finally, as we conclude, the psalmist here, I think, could have written, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Familiar with that hymn? From Come Thou Fount. He says, I'm a wandering sheep. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. You know, daily. You know, I think every time I study the judgment seat of Christ, for example, I get convicted at how much time I'm wasting and how little time is left and how accountable I am for the way I spend my time, for the stacking up of wood, hay, and stubble that's supposed to be gold, silver, and precious stones. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And it's no different than David. It's no different than Paul. I think the more mature you get, the example of David in Psalm 51, the example of Paul in Romans 7, the more mature you get, not that you sin anymore, but you're more mindful of when you do sin. And you catch the mental attitude sins a lot sooner. The younger you are, you don't catch it till it's already gone from mental to tongue to overt, right? And you catch yourself, on the verge of killing somebody. or something less violent, but you do catch yourself at a sin of overt sin of commission. And you commit the sin, so you confess the sin. And you realize, you know what, along the way there were sins of the tongue that preceded the overt sin, and there was a mental attitude sin that preceded that. The more mature you become in faith, you're catching it sooner, you're catching the mental attitude sins more and more. I think mature believers like David and Paul do more confession because they're catching it quicker. And they're staying in fellowship, taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. So the psalmist concludes here, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Keep on seeking. Seek continuously. He is the good shepherd. He will watch over us day by day. All right. This is the Tov Strophe. Next week, and I'm expecting two at this point, maybe three, we're going to have some tie-together messages that are going to kind of wrap up all the psalm in a conclusion and application. So we're not totally free from Psalm 119 yet. We will have some concluding messages here in the month of December to tie these things together. Shall we pray? Oh, wait. My fault. LaRosa, would you come forward and close us in prayer? And then KC can dismiss us in our final hymn.
Thank you, Lord, for showing us in your word that we need to have our daily time with you, Lord, and have a daily desire for your word. We just ask that our prayer lives will continue to develop to show us that we need doctrine on a daily basis, that we need it so that we can continue to have our praises for you on our lips on a daily basis, and so that we can continue to walk without sin in our lives and remain in fellowship with you, Lord. We just ask now that you would continue to keep us in your word on a daily basis and see us home as we travel from this place today, Lord, and if we return tonight for the James study, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.